Well, you may find it helpful to have your Bibles open to Colossians 1 as we study these words this morning from verse 3 through 8. And I want to begin, beloved congregation, and especially dear newly confessed members, I want to begin by saying welcome to living by faith, in love, and with hope. Welcome to that blessed way of which so many of us can speak. Living by faith, living in love, and living with hope. That is the way, of course, that Paul describes the Colossian Christians. And in fact, that is the way to describe every Christian. We pay attention to Paul's words in verse 4. He writes to these people of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints and of verse 5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. So that is what defined these people. That is what marked them, and that is what marks every true Christian. As consistory, we heard something of that from all seven of you. And what is more, when you just said yes to the questions put to you, then you were affirming it yet again. We seek to be people who live by faith, in love, and with hope. And so we say to you, welcome to that life. Welcome to that life. And for just a few moments this morning, by way of this passage then, let's reflect on this theme of living by faith in hope, in love and with hope. Living by faith in love and with hope. We can safely say there is no better way to live, and we can even say it's stronger yet. There is ultimately no other way to live, truly live. And so from the text, let's notice three things. Let's notice, number one, how living by faith in love and with hope must be obvious. How obvious it must be. Because notice what Paul says in verse 4. We heard of your faith and of your love and the hope laid up for you. We heard. And later in the text, in verse 7 and 8, Paul will tell about how he heard. Namely, through a man named Epaphras, who was a minister. Paul says, our dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of the Colossians. So you could say he was the pastor of the Colossian church. And later in the letter, we find that Epaphras has brought to Paul certain concerns that he had for the church, and that is also why Paul writes this letter. He seeks to deal with those concerns. He seeks to give apostolic instruction and direction. But Epaphras not only told about concerns, but he also reported on the faith, love, and hope of the church. And that is what Paul is highlighting now. He heard it, he says. He heard it from Epaphras about their faith, their love, yes, especially their love, and their hope. Paul heard about all these virtues in these people's lives. And here's the point. When you are someone who lives this way, seeks to live this way, by faith in Christ, in love to all the saints, and with the hope of heaven, when you seek to live that way, it's not possible to keep that altogether to yourself. It's not possible for that kind of spirit, that kind of life, to remain private. Paul would say that's not possible. No, we heard of your faith, your love, and your hope. And that's why we say in this first main point how obvious these things must be. We can't just have like private faith and private love and private hope. No, true faith, true love, true hope will show in some way, will become obvious to some degree and over time more and more. That's just the way it works. And what's also true is how many times we have seen exactly this thing on display. Let's say in the lives of family members and friends. With some, we know they are Christians because they live it. Because in their life, we see faith, we see love, we see hope. We know they are believers. And sadly, sometimes with others, when these things aren't there, of course, no one can read the heart, only God can read the heart. And yet, if there is no evidence, then we cannot conclude that they are saved. True faith, true love, true hope must somehow become obvious. Jesus himself said, a good tree bears good fruit. And think too of how we sometimes experience this in the world. When we meet someone new, someone we haven't met before, maybe a salesman or a customer or a new neighbor or a coworker, maybe standing in line at the bank or somewhere, maybe on an airplane, and you start talking. And in the course of the conversation, you think to yourself, the person I'm speaking with must be a believer. The person I'm speaking with must be someone who lives by faith and love and with hope. You might not think in those categories right away, but the essence of it, because it's clear, it comes out in their life, comes out in their speech, comes out in their respect, comes out in their kindness, comes out in their focus, in their principles. It always does. And that's how it went also in Colossae. And so Epaphras was able to report to Paul, the people at the church where I serve, Paul, they live by faith, they live in love, and they live with hope. It's obvious. I can report it to you. And Paul rejoiced to hear it. But now let's not only think about other people, let's not only think about the Colossians. Let's use this as an opportunity to check ourselves and to challenge ourselves. Many of us today in this room, in this sanctuary, we confess to live by faith, to live in love, and to live with hope. And not only you new members, but all of us now, let's ask the question. It's maybe a bit of a searching question, but it's a good question nonetheless. Is our confession one that others can see? One that others can affirm? Can people say about you and about me, on the one hand, we belong to this church and we say we are genuine Christians, and, you know, we can tell. For example, can people tell that we live by faith in Christ Jesus? Do we talk about Jesus? Do people hear from you that you need him? That you seek him? That you love him? And him for all that he represents in his person and work as Savior of sinners. Do people hear from you that, you know, you're Christian not because you've got yourself all put together? No, you know you don't have yourself all put together. He's the one who puts you together. He's the one who covers your sin. He's the one who makes you acceptable to God. Is it clear from your life that your trust for your soul, when you die and stand before God, your trust is not in who you are or how you've lived or all the good things you might think you can point to, but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. See, that's how it will be when we are true believers and people hear of our faith in Christ Jesus. What about love for all the saints? Is that something that's obvious in our lives? Do people know us to be kind and patient and gracious? Not that we have no backbone. No, true love has a very strong backbone. That's often misunderstood today. But it's the case. True love is ruled by principle and commitment to the truths of God's word. But all the same, true love is full of kindness and patience and a gracious manner and spirit. Like the Lord himself, who is described in his word as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. You know, it wouldn't be good if we would be known more for our temper than for our kindness. Or if people would say about us, what prickly people we are, or how difficult to get along with, or so stingy and ungenerous, and all kinds of other things opposite to the spirit of love. How different these Colossians were. Paul heard of their love. Yes, especially, verse 8, of their love. It was said about the early Christians, see how they love one another. And this is not something also we understand and experience, and at the same time need to keep nurturing. And by the way, for all the saints, Paul says that, your love for all the saints, not just the ones that we like or that are like us or can do something for us, also the ones maybe a little harder to like for whatever reason. Love for all the saints. True people of God seek to reflect this more and more. And what about hope? Living with hope. Should that not also be obvious in the lives of believers? Ourselves too. When we know that through the gospel, we may look forward someday to endless glory and joy and blessing in the presence of God, in the new heaven and new earth. We may be certain of that. Every Sunday we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. That's all about the hope laid up for us in heaven. When we die, we gain. We go to be with Christ. When He comes again, He will raise our bodies and usher us into the new world where there is no more curse and where there is only joy, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. Oh, should that not affect our life so much? For example, when things are going super well for us, that we temper our excitement, that we moderate our enthusiasm. I mean, if you're healthy and wealthy and have no problems and no heartaches. I read this week about C.S. Lewis one time describing to someone how he was concerned because he was passing through what he described as the plain or the field of ease. And sometimes we can have that in our life where everything's easy. Everything's wonderful. And of course, we may enjoy the blessings God gives us. And as we're growing up, it's exciting. For example, as families, maybe to go camping in the summer or to the cottage. It's wonderful as young people to learn to drive and to go off to university or to get married or have children or travel the world. It's wonderful to enjoy all of these good gifts. But beyond all these gifts, we've got our heart set somewhere else. Heaven. That's where our hope is anchored. And so let that hope help to moderate our minds and hearts in times of plenty, in times of ease. And at the same time, whenever life's hard, and how often it can be hard and sad and full of trouble, or maybe we're dog tired, or we can't think straight, or nothing feels like it matters anymore. And we can have those seasons too. But if we are Christians, we have hope like no other hope. We have hope that is laid up in heaven. We are pilgrims passing through this world, bound for glory. And that too ought to influence our outlook, temper our grief. Do we live with hope? This hope. And can people tell? Can they hear it from you? Can they see it in your life? Is it obvious? Well, welcome to faith, living by faith. Welcome to living in love. Welcome to living with hope. And let's realize that at the start, it must become obvious. And let that be a point to encourage us. Already we can say about you seven, well, all 16, that it is already in some sense obvious because the consistory could tell. And the congregation, by its affirmation, your names were listed for a number of weeks, by its affirmation is saying we can tell. So we praise God for that. But let it be at the same time a healthy challenge that we don't settle ever for a private confession or an inconsistent confession. No, living by faith in love and with hope is meant to be obvious. And as time goes by, with the blessing of God, increasingly so, so that people hear, see, witness who we are and what we're about. Well, how, though, does this all come to be? How do people like you and me come to be people of faith and love and hope in such a way that it's obvious and remarkable? In view of those questions, we go to the second point of the sermon, the role of the Word. So how obvious this kind of life must be, and secondly, the role of the Word. Because Paul draws our attention to this, starting in verse 5. He writes about the Colossian experience, how they heard the word of the truth of the gospel. Now just focus on that phrase, the word of the truth of the gospel. That's a packed phrase, telling us at least three things. One is the importance of words. The word, as we read, and what's in view is the written and preached word of God. Because this is the way God has chosen to work in this world. This is the way God has chosen to reveal himself in people's lives in this world. He comes to us by way of words. And his words, of course, unveil to us the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is through these words that he enters into our minds, and it is through these words that he comes down into our hearts. Just think of in the Old Testament how he raised up prophets to speak God's words and to write God's words. And then in the New Testament we get not prophets but apostles. Same thing, to speak God's words and to write them down. And now God's left us a book. The Bible is the book of God. It's full of words. We've long been taught these words. We know these words very well. It's our calling and privilege to read, hear, learn these words. And God sends preachers out to preach the word, because through the word he begins to change people's lives. And further, it's not just word, it's a true word. You heard the word of truth. So we live in a world where lies are everywhere. Who can we trust anymore? So many politicians lie. The media lies. Liberals lie. Many people lie. Even we are all prone to lie. You know, sin began with a lie. You shall not surely die. It's a lie. And Eve believed it, and Adam too. And so they sinned, and consequently the heart of man is deceitful, full of lies. Elsewhere we are told to put away lying is so common to the human experience today, to lie. But when God speaks, he never lies. He cannot lie. And so the word he sends us is the word of truth. It's undoubtedly true. Every word in the Bible, undoubtedly true. That's why we should so reverently and respectfully listen to the word of the Lord. It's true. And what is it all about? Paul tells us. The gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel. That means that God's word of truth is all about the gospel. That's the burden of God's word. That's the key to understanding God's word. It's the great theme and focus of God's word, the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. And the good news is that God, the eternal God, has sent his Son into this world to become a man, so as to suffer and die for sinners like us. And we are sinners. From our earliest moments, already in the womb of our mothers, we are guilty and we are dirty. Before we are born, that's true, and that's enough already to condemn us. But then we are born and we start to live here and grow up in this world, and we just prove it over and over again, our nature. With every sin that we commit, whether in thought, word, or deed, whether by omitting what we ought to do or committing what we ought not to do, we sin. And how terrible that is. And we are without excuse. And so we ought to die forever. And yet what we deserve for our many sins and for all our rebellion, what we deserve, the Lord Jesus himself endured. He was crucified. He died. And so he paid for sin and for sinners. He died. He shed his blood so that we might be set free. And then he rose to make it all happen. And now he lives and he reigns forever. And he saves, he covers, he cleanses all who come to him. All who come to him. Every sinner, with whatever sin may be in your history, whatever sin may be on your conscience, whatever sin may have spoiled your soul, you come to Christ. He covers your sin. All who trust in him, he saves you. Later in verse 6, Paul writes about the grace of God in truth. And that's exactly the point. God freely and kindly and richly saves every sinner who turns to him and trusts in him, in his Son, Jesus Christ. You don't earn his forgiveness. You can't earn his forgiveness. But what Jesus did is credited to you entirely and eternally as you receive it as you receive him in faith. That's the word of the truth of the gospel. And what happened to the Colossians is that they heard that word. Seems that Epaphras was the main mouthpiece in their case. He brought them the word. And verse 7 says, the people learned it from him. So notice that. And notice too how in verse 6 it says that that word began to bring forth fruit in their life. Began to change them. That means they saw. They came to see their great need of a Savior. They began to understand how great their sins and miseries are. And they began to tremble before the awesome justice of God. How he must demand payment for sin because he's God, because he's just. And all this they heard. But likewise what they heard was that God himself made provision for salvation for sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. He sent him so that on him the justice could fall, so that to us the mercy might flow. Yes, what they heard was that there is a Redeemer for sinners and that he gave his life. And that for his sake they may be washed and cleansed and redeemed. And they heard too how faith is the way. By faith, receiving the Savior, submitting to him, turning to him and trusting in him. And so it happened that they began to believe in Christ Jesus. These people, they became united to him by faith. And they found themselves covered by him. And they realized they were safe in him. And they were filled with his Spirit. And he became therefore their Savior and Lord. And they started to follow him, including to do everything that he says, including also and especially to love one another. Yes, and on the one hand, that was a direction they embraced, because it always needs to be a direction we embrace. And at the same time, it was like a fountain springing up in their souls, overflowing in all of their life. How loved they found themselves to be. How could they not but love those all around them? And the ultimate change, and what really powered the first two, they believed and they loved because they found themselves full of hope. The word of the truth of the gospel telling them about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that never fades away, reserved in heaven for them, so that by far and away the best really is to come. And it is for real and it is for sure. It has been bought by the blood of Christ. And it is sealed to them in the gospel promise. And so they could live as people of hope in an otherwise hopeless world. And being so full of hope, that was reflected also in their faith and in their love for all the saints. And again, how did all of this happen? It was by way of the word of the truth of the gospel brought forth this fruit in their life, the role of the word. So what happened to the Colossian people is that not also what happened to many of us. I think of you new members this morning, but so many more as well. How did we ever come to faith, love, and hope? How did such things ever begin to define and focus our lives? It has to be this, that somehow we heard the word. We learned the word of the truth of the gospel. And most of us have been so blessed to have heard it all our lives, even as our mothers were nourishing us in our infancy. They were praying over us. They were speaking the truth of God to us. They were singing the songs of Zion to us. Many of us cannot remember not knowing about the living God and his Savior Son, Jesus Christ. And how kind God has been to us in that regard. But whenever we understand the word, however we came to it, when we understand it and we believe it, that too is his grace. More on that in a moment. But the point now is to emphasize the word, hearing the word, believing the word, because that is what is used to bring about change, to make sinners into Christians. And by the way, going forward, also new members, you've got to keep full of the word. Keep reading, keep hearing, keep studying the word of the truth of the gospel. It's about the grace of God. It's the word that the Lord blesses. He uses it to save you. He uses it to nourish you. He uses it to equip you. He uses it to grow you in faith, in love, and in hope. And so daily devotions are important, and weekly worship, so important. If you can be part of a Bible study, a small group or something, so important. Be committed to those things. Whenever you find people living in faith, love, and hope, you can be sure that there's a love and a commitment to the Word of God. And whenever you find people not living by faith in love and with hope, you can be sure that the Word is on the fringe, if not altogether absent, because it is the Word that God uses. So, living by faith in love and with hope, how obvious it must be, and the role of the Word. And lastly, yet, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I mean, now when we live by faith in love and with hope, thanks be to God. Now, one reason we say that is because Paul explicitly says that. Back in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, that part about praying is important, but we're going to leave it for this morning and come back to it this afternoon. The bigger point is when Paul says, we give thanks. And when he says that, he doesn't just mean once in a while or occasionally. No, the way Paul puts it in the present tense in the Greek language means it is his constant attitude and spirit before the Lord. He is ever always thankful to the Lord. And why? And what for? Well, it's because of this. He knows, Paul knows, that the reason the Colossians are living by faith and in love and with hope has nothing to do with the Colossians themselves. It's not because they were a set-apart people in themselves, smart or strong or super skilled or so good-looking or so upright and moral in themselves. No, no, that's not why. That's not why. Nor is it so that they were saved because they listened so well. That's why God decided to bring them in. No, Paul knows that the only reason why these people are the way they are, living by faith, in love and with hope, the only reason is because the Lord, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this great God was gracious and merciful to them. And He saved them. He did that. That's the only reason. That's always the only reason, including now today, including with you new confessing members this morning, including with every true Christian in the sanctuary. We are what we are by the grace of God. Full stop. By the grace of God. When you live by faith and in love and with hope, you know that is because He brought His Word to you. The Word of the truth, of the gospel, of the grace of God. God brought it to you. And what is more, God opened your ears to it. And what is more, God opened your heart to it. So that you began to see your need of a Savior. And you began to see how He provided a Savior. And you began to see what a Savior He is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the work of the Spirit of God, you learned what faith is and how to come to Christ in faith with empty hands and freely to receive all He is and all He has done. And then when you came to Christ and began to trust in Christ, even when you cannot pinpoint exactly when that began, as is the case for so many of us, we cannot pinpoint the moment we believed and began to love and live with hope. Doesn't matter. What matters is that that describes you now. And when it does, it's because of this. God blessed the Word to you. Whatever the details of how that happened, and so much of it we don't understand, when you begin to believe and love and hope, it's because God, by His sovereign power and in His matchless grace, worked in you. And that's why you live by faith in love and with hope. See, we can never do this. Look at me. We can never say, look at us. We can never say, look at our congregation. We must always say, thanks be to God. That's why Paul starts like he does. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to Him. And that then becomes the way to live your whole life, because everything changes at that point. when you see how totally dependent you are on his grace, everything changes. That's why Paul can say elsewhere, now you need to offer your body a living sacrifice. Now you need to glorify God with your spirit. Later on, we'll talk about that this afternoon. Now you need to walk worthy of God. It's not a burden he lays upon us, but it's simply the way of life that he sets before us because we have been touched by this amazing grace. You know, have you thought about the question, where would you be if God hadn't brought you his word? However he brought it to you, where would you be? Where would you be if God hadn't come to you and blessed his word to you so that you began to listen, so that you began to say, you know, I care about these things. I want to be a believer in Christ. He's so good, so kind, and so undeserved in his blessings to us. Whether you come from outside the church or you've grown up inside, when you are living by faith, in love, and with hope, nothing short of a miracle has taken place. God has raised you from the dead, spiritually speaking. God has brought you to life. God has rescued you from your sins, and he has done so without you ever deserving it. And by the way, he is still doing that sort of thing today. Paul writes about how the word of the truth of the gospel is going forth into all the world and is bringing forth in all the world. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. And since then, how often this has taken place, in how many countries, in how many churches, in how many human hearts. And so if you're listening and you're not yet living by faith in love and with hope, understand that he, the living God, is right now calling you. Because every time the gospel is preached, he is calling sinners. And he is calling you to see your need. And he is calling you to look to his Son. And he is calling you to come into that life of faith, love, and hope. There's still time. Today is the day of salvation. Today, let us hear his voice. And when we are saved, like these people were, like so many of us profess, then there's only one thing to say. Let's echo Paul. We give thanks. Yes, thanks be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to say that, new members, each of you individually. Learn to say that more and more. And as a congregation, as we today receive 16 new confessing members, thanks be to God for that. Let's say that to him. Let's tell him again and again. And let's go forward living by faith, in love, and with hope. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will make it so that we all live in this way, by faith in Christ Jesus, in love for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven. Please bless your word in our lives, even as you blessed it so long ago in the Colossians' lives. And as so many of us can express also in our lives, you came with your word, with your truth, with the gospel, and you brought us to believe in Christ. Oh God, we pray that you may continue to do that great work, even among us. We thank you for these new confessing members, and we pray that you will strengthen them in the way of faith and love and hope. Encourage them as they go forward. And we pray too for those listening who may not yet know about that way of faith and love and hope. And we pray, O God, that they may hear your voice, that they may hear your call, and that they may come to Jesus Christ, confessing their sins and putting their trust in him. We praise you for the Savior and Redeemer and for his coming into this world as he did, and for the sacrifice that he offered. And now he is the risen King. And now, O Lord, we may go to you through him and be assured you will never turn us away, but you will give to us everlasting life. We praise you for all we could witness and hear this morning. We ask that you will continue to bless it to our minds and hearts and souls. And throughout this whole day, O God, be glorified May we in every way testify, like Paul did, thanks be to God, thanks be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for all your goodness and grace to us. Bless our refreshment and rest. Bless our conversation. Bless also the service plan for this afternoon and the other nine who will confess their faith as well. Forgive our sins and hear this our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.